Hey, good evening, and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here on 101.7 FM Radio. If you're tuned into our internet feed, we also welcome you. I'm Pastor Tim, and the Wednesday Rewind is a ministry of Believer City Church here in Menominee, Wisconsin. We began the book of Colossians just last week, and we are picking up the story in chapter 1, verse 15 this week. Our message on Sunday from the text was entitled, A Seriously Big Deal. Now, if you were with us, you got to listen to me monologue. Now, tonight, for many of you around Dunn County and beyond that are in small groups, you will get a chance to dialogue as to just how this text impacts you personally. We're glad you're with us, and whether you're across town or across the country or maybe even on the other side of the planet, you are welcome to hang with us anytime. Let's just go to the boss, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for our chance to gather together like this, whether we're locally or whether we are internationally. It's good to know that your door is always open for those of us who are truly seeking to have that dialogue with you. And that's what prayer is. That's what a relationship is. It's not merely a monologue, but a dialogue where we're talking, you're talking, we're listening, you're listening. So thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight. And as we delve into this text this evening, I pray that we hear your voice ultimately, not mine, and that we know what it is that you want us to apply to this text or applied to our lives out of this text. We love you and we thank you. Amen.
Have you ever wondered what the big deal is with Jesus? Why everybody talks about him all the time? Why folks think you should know him? Here's why Jesus should matter to all of us. God created us to have a relationship with him, but this thing called sin separates us from God. The Bible says it this way, all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of the glory that God intended for us. Imagine you're on a cliff. And over on the other side of this canyon is God. Now, too many people think the way that we can bridge that canyon is with our own efforts. Going to church, reading the Bible, being philanthropic, loving your neighbor, being moral. And while all these things are good, none of them are good enough to bridge the gap that separates us from God. You see, this isn't just a little chasm. Don't think the Grand Canyon. Think wider than that. It's wider than anybody can imagine. So I don't care what kind of athlete you are. You can take whatever kind of running start you want, and you're always going to fall short. The wages of sin is death. So how do you bridge the gap? The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us we receive that gift by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with your heart that a person believes and it results in righteousness. And it's with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. This is why Jesus is such a big deal. His death made provision for your sins. His death covered your sins. His death bridge the gap. There is no other way to God except through him. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. So what do? You pray this, Father, forgive me for I'm a sinner. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his cross. Father, I trust in him. And I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe you raised him from the dead, declaring with power that he's the Son of God. Jesus bridges the gap of my sin, and it's the gift of his life for me that sets me free. Now you know why Jesus is such a big deal. Believe it and share it.
Paul the Apostle began our text this week with what is essentially an emphatic throwdown as to the deity of Jesus Christ. Now that may seem to be kind of an overkill by those of us that were raised in the church and around the things of Christ throughout our lives. But this issue is really a seriously big deal. It's what separates the authentic from the counterfeit, the actual Christian from the mere church-going religious. Now, Paul the Apostle says that Jesus is the perfect manifestation, the absolute revelation of God our Creator. And as I mentioned on Sunday, while this issue continues to be what seems to be an endless debate full of obscure and really nonsensical points. The mere average first century Jew, however, would have understood clearly this subject, would have understood clearly what Jesus was claiming to be. I mean, in John chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "The Jews answered him, saying," to Jesus, that is, "for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So clearly the people understood the position that Jesus was taking, and they were quite willing to kill him for it. And eventually they did just that. Indeed, Jesus certainly believed himself to be God in the flesh, and he affirmed that fact on several occasions. And the irony of that aspect is the untold millions, multitudes really, that will reject Jesus as deity, but they will still embrace him as a good man or a virtuous teacher or maybe even a respectable prophet. But all of that presents an innate problem, because if he wasn't God in flesh, then he was either a liar or he was deranged. Now, either of those possibilities would preclude him from being a good man, certainly a virtuous teacher or a respectable prophet. No, there really is only two very emphatic positions that one can hold when it comes to Jesus Christ. You're either in or you're out. Now, why is it so important, really, that I even acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, first of all, it speaks to Jesus's trustworthiness. As we said, he claimed clearly to be God. And as it's been said, Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. It also speaks of Jesus' sufficiency. Only a perfect and sinless sacrifice can atone for the sins of humanity. Had Jesus been merely a man, he would not have been eligible to bear our sins. And it also speaks to Jesus' authority. In order for Jesus to establish a new covenant with mankind, he had to be an authorized representative of both parties in that covenant, and that is the parties of man and God. Now, the litmus test of whether or not a person is a believer is not whether he or she believes that Jesus was a good man or believes that he was a powerful prophet or a philosophical teacher or even a compassionate miracle worker. No, the defining characteristic of a true believer is that a person believes that Jesus is God, the second person in the Trinity, and that he became one of us, and that he lived the sinful life, a sinless life, excuse me, that we didn't live. We lived a sinful life. He lived a sinless life. And that his death atoned for all of our sin. That his resurrection defeated death entirely and proved again that he was, that he is, and always will be God. However, Jesus had to be born as a human being for several reasons. One of those is outlined in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, where we read, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." So only a man could be born under the law. No animal or angelic being is under the law. Only humans are born under the law, and only a human being thus can redeem another human being from being born under that same law. Born under the law of God, all humans are guilty of transgressing that law. Only a perfect human, Jesus Christ, could perfectly keep that law and perfectly fulfill that law, thus redeeming us from its guilt. Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross, exchanging our sin for his perfect righteousness. Now, another reason Jesus had to be fully human is that God established the necessity of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And this is can be a rather difficult concept to absorb. We've spoke about it previously. You see, the blood of animals, just Cliff Notes version here, although acceptable on a temporary basis as a foreshadowing of the blood of the perfect God-man, that blood of animals was insufficient for the permanent remission of sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed his human life and shed his human blood, not just to cover our sins, but to take away the sins of all who would ever believe in him. If he were not a human, this would have been impossible. Furthermore, the humanity of Jesus enables him to actually relate to us in a way that angels or animals never can. And we should take great comfort in that. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And we know that one is Jesus Christ. Only a human could possibly sympathize with our weaknesses and temptation. He experienced them all, at least to the temptation, and never fell to that temptation. In his humanity, Jesus was subjected to all the same kinds of trials and testings that we are. And he was and is therefore able to sympathize with us and to aid us. He was tempted. He was persecuted. He was poor. He was despised. He suffered physical pains. He knew hot and cold and discomfort. He endured the sorrows of a lingering and most cruel death. Only a human being could experience those things. Only a human being could fully understand them as we experience them. Declaring that Jesus had come in the flesh is the mark of a spirit from God. While the Antichrist and all who follow him, we know according to 1 John 4 that they will deny it. They will never acknowledge that. Jesus has come in the flesh. He is able to sympathize with our human frailties. His human blood was shed for our sins. He was fully God and fully man. And these are biblical truths that cannot, that must not be denied. Now, many false religions are going to try to thread the needle on this issue. They're going to attempt to walk on both sides of this matter, and they will reject this emphatic position while still trying to embrace Orthodox Christianity. Now, we spoke on Sunday about a few of these, like the Latter-day Saints, Mormonism, like Jehovah's Witnesses. But, hey, there's certainly many more that are nearly as mainstream that are just as guilty, that such as the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. And even most Catholics will see Mary as a co-redemptress. They see her as a door to get to Jesus. So obviously their view of Jesus is skewed. Hey, even extreme Calvinists, they believe that Jesus is sending people to hell without the option of salvation. So, man, that list of false doctrine, it's long and it's equally damning. All of these churches outside of the mainstream orthodoxy may have a few or many other arguable points, but you know what? None of it matters. None of it is worth the debate because there's only one issue that puts them outside the Christian faith, and that's this one of who is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says all things were created by him. He goes on to say that he holds everything together. And that kind of description acts and attributes us with very little wiggle room. Jesus is the head of the church. He is, he tells us, he is the ultimate senior pastor. He's the boss. Everything we have is his. Every decision that is made is ultimately to be his. We tend to try some fancy footwork, don't we? To get through, you know, this issue, constant negotiation, constant renegotiation in an effort to hold on to things that we think that belong to us. So we so often attempt to compartmentalize our lives and dividing between the secular and the divine, between the religious and the non-religious, the stuff that belongs to God and the stuff that belongs to me. But all of it, according to God, belongs to Jesus. Verse 19 of our text this week speaks of the fullness of God, that Jesus was indwelled by the fullness of God, the sum total of his divine powers and attributes. This same deity, albeit in spirit form, is that which possesses us upon request and surrender. Therein we can have the fullness of God living in us, the fullness of God controlling us. And the fact is, the Bible and Christianity itself always operates in an uncompromising, unconditional, and all-encompassing emphatic nature. And that's what I'd like to drive home tonight. Now, I know it's true that the modern church has watered it all down to a Sunday church-going, marginally moral lifestyle. You know, a punch-in Sunday morning and punch-out Sunday afternoon kind of lifestyle. A living that is found really nowhere in Scripture. It's a completely modern man rendering of religion, a fabricated faith that seems to fit our modern lifestyle and our worldly leanings. Therein lies little trace of authentic, all-embracing, comprehensive biblical faith. However, on the flip side of this, Jesus was all God and all man and all loving and all sacrificing and all redeemer and Lord. There was no partial anything, and that's exactly what he's asking of us tonight. The text tells us that Jesus has made peace via the giving of his own blood. That peace that is now between us and our Creator. I mean, can there possibly be anything more important than that? More important than forgiveness in the fact that he has made us holy and blameless and beyond accusation? That's what our text this week tells us. However, we cannot dismiss the aspects of personal responsibility and actions on our part. And we see that that's how Paul closed out this text this week in verse 29. He closed it out with a servant's heart and with servant's hands and a servant's feet. And when we claim the Christian mantle, we're going to fall in all of these aspects, no doubt. But that does not change that is to be the mark. That is where we are to reach, and that is what we are to increasingly attain to. Emptiness is the other side of all of this. The one who was all God and expressed every dynamic in his reflection of love towards us, the one who held nothing back, is asking us also to hold nothing back.